Turn your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we are going to be looking at verses 11 to 16, and we are going to read from verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this hour for the illuminating work of Thy Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to goad us into considering the things of eternity, that we may know that the things that are laid before us are of great importance to our souls. Deliver us, Lord, from taking these things lightly. We pray that we may have our minds stirred up by the power of Thy Spirit. Give us an interest in Thy Word, that we may behold these things as containing matters of life and death. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless now, we pray, the preaching of Thy Word, that Christ may be honored, for we pray in His name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are reminded once again that you are dependent upon God for your salvation, as well as for your knowledge of Christ, and really your knowledge of yourself as well. None of these things, salvation cannot come out of your own heart, out of your own soul, out of your own mind. You cannot create your own way of salvation. It has to be revealed to you. And the way that God has made for salvation can never be figured out by the natural man. He would never come to determine this way of salvation by his own thoughts, by his looking at life, even considering that God is his judge and knowing that he has to be made right with a holy God. Man could never devise the way of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would have to become man in order to purchase his people. And so that is why the gospel is foolishness to them that do not believe. They can't make any sense of it, and they wonder and marvel and sometimes make fun of us because we do believe that. Because it is our hope, and it's our great treasure to know that salvation not only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, but is revealed to us from heaven. If God had not revealed it to you, you would not know it. You could not know it. But God has revealed these things, verse 10, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we want to consider this morning 3 points: receiving wisdom, rejecting wisdom, and then reasoning by wisdom. So we begin with receiving wisdom in verses 10 through 13. Receiving wisdom. Paul essentially is making the argument here in verse 11 that a man thinks like a man individually. Each of us may think a little bit differently, have different thought processes, but essentially we, on the one level, we have hidden things in our own thoughts, hidden from one another, but there are also things that are common to mankind. So sometimes, and we can get ourselves in trouble by projecting what someone else is thinking, but sometimes we can think accurately that this is what that man is or that person is likely thinking, because we think in similar ways, and that it's helpful. He's another person, and so this is what I would do. Sometimes that's accurate or not accurate, but what man knoweth the things of a man, says Paul, save the spirit of man which is in him? A man, we know ourselves to some degree, but we don't know God. And so how do you know God? Well, then he goes on to say, so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So we can know mankind, we can know from interaction and converse and speaking to one another, the more we know one another, we can be familiar with how we think, but we can't know the mind of God. We can't know how God thinks unless he reveals that to you. So it's not entirely out of the realm of knowledge, but it must be revealed. It must be shown to you. So the mind of God is something very foreign to the natural man. That's an important doctrine to understand. The spirit of a man often thinks that he knows the spirit of God because there is a spiritual dimension. He does have a soul. He knows that he's going to give an account to God. But again, he devises his own way of salvation. He decides what he is going to think about how to get to God. And so we generally tend to think that God is more like us than he actually is. Psalm 50 expresses that when it says, thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself. You're talking to me, you're dealing with me as if I was just another human being. And you don't think that my ways are things that you need to find out, things that you need to have revealed to you. But that's the common view of God today. God is just just one of us. He's just like me. And he's not, absolutely not just like you. That's very, very important to understand. So God thinks like God. Man thinks like man. God thinks like God. And very important to understand that it's not that they can never come together. It's that God has to condescend, has to humble himself, has to come down in order to reveal himself to us. Because we can never be brought up except through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God condescends. It's one of the reasons Jesus had to become a man. The second person of the Trinity had to become a man to come down to our level. That's why God speaks in words that are, you know, we could say it's not a different language, but to God it must be like baby talk to try to make himself known to us. And so, but he does that. He comes down to our level. And does he use complicated words? We'll come to that here in a little while. He does. And he expects you to not just know them, but he expects you to learn them and to desire to learn them. So Isaiah 55 verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is, there's a transcendence to God. He's far, far above us. And when you think of the attributes of God, you can never fully know them. Never be satisfied with what you know about God. There's always much, much more to learn about him. So the knowledge, we can say, we can express facts about God. They're found in the Word of God. But the vastness of those facts, the breadth, how encompassing they are, takes an eternity. Are we going to know them when we get to heaven? We'll know them better, but we will never fully have the mind of God because we're finite creatures. So there's one of the things that you ought to anticipate about being in heaven, that you will always, always be learning more about God. You'll always be experiencing more of the fullness of his grace and his mighty power, his providences. All these things are going to be unfolded to you for eternity. All of heaven is going to be full of worship, and you will never get tired of expressing the greatness and the beauty of the holiness of God. It's going to overwhelm you forever and ever. That's how much higher God is than created beings, even his elect. And so that is why we gather as often as we can for worship, because we have a taste of heaven. We gather here to marvel at God's ways, marvel at his providences, marvel at the things that he's revealed to us. Why has God given us certain things? Why has he revealed some things and not others? Everyone here, as you read through the Bible, has burning questions that you think God should have answered. You think that God should entertain all your questions. And he doesn't always, does he? Some of them are burning questions. They grip your mind. They grip your soul. And yet, God hasn't given an answer to those questions in his word. And sometimes we just stop and say, well, this is all that God has given for me, and I have to be content with that. And that is also part of maturity. So our thoughts, our ways are sinful. They require repentance. They require acknowledgement. Our ways are not your ways. You're right, God. I haven't figured you out. Far too many people think that they have. God's thoughts and his ways are perfect. Your thoughts, your ways are imperfect. God does everything perfectly. He sometimes even gives the pastor a flat tire on the Lord's Day. I don't know why that happened, but it's providence, isn't it? Did it happen? Is it a coincidence? Was it an accident? It was designed. It was purposed by the Lord. To me, that raises a lot of questions. We discussed some of them in Sunday school this morning. Lots of questions, but I do know that. I know that God ordered it from the foundation of the world. And that settles it in some measure for me and helps me to respond in a hopefully a godly way. So the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit reveals those things to us. That's the person, the third person of the Trinity that God has appointed to reveal those things to us. You turn back to John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus refers to the work of the Holy Spirit there. John chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 7 in his high priestly prayer. John 16, verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and... Sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter, aren't I? You're all looking at verse 16, wondering where I am. I apologize. We're in chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, he says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak not of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So there's the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't bring attention to himself. He's not the focus. You ever wonder why you don't think so much of the Holy Spirit? Why are your thoughts filled with Christ? Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. How do you know the Holy Spirit is working in you? He makes you think of Christ. He glorifies Christ. He exalts Christ. When you are thinking about Christ, about his will, about his work, about his love for you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, as the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you. So you're not always thinking about the Holy Spirit, you're thinking about Christ. It's a beautiful way in which the Trinity works together. So he brings your thoughts to Christ, and every Christian has this daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. Why are you thinking of Christ? It's because the Holy Spirit is active in your life. So Christians are learning to think like God. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So this is something, again, that we have received. We haven't earned it. We haven't found it out by ourselves. It is something that we have received. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Salvation is received. It's not earned. It's not even discovered by our own selves. So it is not the spirit of the world, Paul says, but that which is of God. So it causes us to think differently than the world. We question the way the world thinks because we have a different way of viewing life. The world tries to exclude God from all of their thoughts. Christians are the ones that say God not only exists, which is denied by many, God not only exists, but he has ordained all things from before the foundation of the world. He is in control. Whatever you may think of that, and the world generally thinks that he's not doing a good job, but Christians see the hand of God in everything because they're learning to have the mind of God. So the Spirit of God makes us to know what God gives freely. Charles Spurgeon says, the wounded man is not restored by his pains. The famishing man is not fed by his hunger. The power to lay hold on Christ is a spiritual power which must be given from above. It lies not concealed within, but is implanted by the Lord from without. No process of discipline or education or evolution can enable a man to lay hold on the things of God. He must be born again from above, and his heart must be open to receive the grace of God. Beautiful expression. There's just no way that you can come to the way of salvation from your own heart. So Christians speak what they know. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So we're not enamored with the ideas that arise out of the world. Isn't your heart struck, beloved, when an appeal is made to the Word of God? Isn't there power in that? Isn't there something that connects with your soul? And you want to know more. And you want, sometimes you think, I'd never made that connection. Of course, it must be a valid connection, but we're driven to the Scriptures. The thing that drives you to the Scriptures is always the thing that's good for your soul. When you think you know the Word of God sufficiently, you're in deep trouble. Your soul is in deep trouble. You never know the Word of God sufficiently. The Word of God is sufficient for all things. It's enough. God has spoken. There are so many wonderful things to learn from God's Word. And that's where the Holy Spirit teaches. He teaches through the Word of God. He doesn't teach through revelation, through visions, revelation of God's Word, but not through visions or dreams or those sorts of things. He teaches you the things that are really important from His Holy Word. From His Holy Word. And through the ages, men have set aside the Word of God for their feelings and their intuitions and their desires and their dreams and visions and the things that they think God's Word should say, but God's Word doesn't say. You know, how many people think that God helps those that help themselves is found in the Bible? There are a lot of people think that's a Bible verse. God helps those that help themselves. And that we just hear it so often. It must be in the Bible. I don't know where. But Hezekiah 6 verse 12 or something. But it must be in there somewhere. So we need to be familiar, beloved, with the Word of God. It's how the Lord speaks. And beloved, this is one of the challenges of our day as our whole society has been dumbing down in our educational system. We use words. Christians use words that the world doesn't know. Or they've changed the definition of the word. That happens a lot today. So we have a great corporation like Microsoft that has a department of evangelism. So evangelism is always connected with the church, right? But now big corporations are using those words. We have outreach. We have evangelism because we're promoting the good news. They're taking those words away from us. They're still our words. They're still biblical words and concepts. But, beloved, you need to know words like justification and sanctification and propitiation. They're found in the Word of God. And they're important for you to understand how God deals with your souls and how He exercises His sovereign decree. Well, how salvation even works as far as we can understand the process. These things ought to intrigue you. You ought not to dismiss them. Does the world know them? Sometimes they know them. But sometimes they too easily say, you know, it just is too much trouble. You Christians just use a different language. And we just couldn't be bothered with that. But does the world, beloved, does the world have trouble learning new words? No. No, we have new words introduced all the time. The words we use, at least, are old. They've been around for a long time. We're not inventing new words. But the world, you know, knows the word transgender, knows the word deplatform. There's a new word. And knows the word lockdown. We all have certain things in mind when we hear the word lockdown. These are words. It's interesting. When you go onto the internet, you look at newly discovered words. Merriam-Webster is adding new words to their dictionary every month. You can look at the new words that were added in May, the new words that were added in January, every month. And these are not just words that people are making up. They're words that Merriam-Webster has decided, you know, we're using these words so often that we're going to put them into our dictionary. The Oxford English Dictionary is a little slower to do that, but we don't have a problem with learning new words. Society doesn't have a problem. The world doesn't have a problem with that. The problem is they're not interested to know how a man can be just with God. That was Job's burning question. How can a man be just with God? They need to know that because they're estranged from God. They're separated from God. So our vocabulary, especially within the church, is biblical. Now, you and I need to be careful with that because when we have visitors coming in, they're not going to know what a lot of those words are. We need to be aware of that we are speaking a different language. We're using words that they don't really know what to do with. Sometimes we may need to pause and explain them. We shouldn't change them because people today don't know what they mean, but we should be ready always to explain them. That's where your catechism is going to come in very, very handy. So, beloved, what are the words that interest and intrigue you? Some people just have an interest in words. But are there biblical words that are intriguing to you? I need to find out more about that. You're reading through the Bible, maybe in your devotional reading. So here's a word that I'm not even sure what it is or how it's why it's used this way here. So it bears your study. It's worthwhile to look up. So there is the wisdom that's received, receiving wisdom, but there's a wisdom that is rejected. So unbelievers think that spiritual things are foolish. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's just ridiculous. It just doesn't make any sense. The story is told that President Woodrow Wilson, shortly after he was elected in 1912, he visited his older aunt, whom he hadn't seen for a very long time. "What are you doing these days, Woodrow?" she asked. "I've just been elected president," replied Wilson. "Oh, yes? President of what?" inquired the aunt. "Of the United States." I said, "Don't be silly," she said. That could never be. You're my nephew. And that's how the world looks at things. It's true, but they look at that. Don't be silly. How can a man be saved by the death of another man? How can that be? And there's just an air of incredulousness. It could never be that way. And so they reject. What is a natural man? A natural man is one who does not have the Spirit of God. He remains in the spiritual state in which he was born into this life. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He's not born again. And so the Bible refers to him as the natural man. He hasn't been visited with salvation. He hasn't been, the things of the Lord have not been revealed to him. He's in his original fallen state. But furthermore, he is unable to know them. He cannot know them. He does not have the ability or the power to know them. And that may seem very, very harsh, but what goes along with that is that he has no desire to know them. He just wants to reject them. He just wants to push it all away. But the inquiring mind that says, explain to me how a sinner can be saved. Explain to me what I can do with the guilt that my sin brings upon me daily. I'm weary of this life of sin. Explain to me the way of salvation. There's a man who is beginning to be worked on by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He's got an interest in those things of salvation. So he hasn't received these things from God. He cannot know them. And that's why they're foreign to him. But that's why we pray. When you pray for people who are lost, you often need to pray that the Lord will spark an interest in them, a desire to learn more. And that desire ought to be present in every one of the Lord's people. So there's receiving wisdom. The Lord reveals these things to his people, but there's a rejection of wisdom. So the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Can he, that word can is very important. Neither is he able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. But there's a reasoning by wisdom that Paul speaks of in verses 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So these three words here, discerned and judgeth and judged, are all the same word in Greek, in the original language here. They're different English words, but they're all the same Greek word. So there's an emphasis here on discerning judgment, that kind of thing. And I think the translation is good here. Discerning is good in that context. But the emphasis is on righteous judgment, just judgment. That we saw this morning in John chapter 7, that we're to judge righteous judgment. Jesus commands that. We all know, everybody in the world seems to know, judge not that ye be not judged, but they forget that Jesus also said and instructed the Pharisees even to judge righteous judgment. We're required to do that. Judge righteous judgment. So what the natural man cannot do, is not inclined to do, doesn't want to do, we do with wisdom. The natural man makes rash judgments without knowledge, and we live for all the judgment that the world seems to hate. They seem to do an awful lot of it. They're very busy judging, but they have no moral basis. Their judgments change. Sometimes daily, sometimes every few years, because it fluctuates, because they have made themselves gods. When you make yourself a god, well, you can just change however you want to. You can just do whatever you want. And if it suits you one day, that's fine. If it suits you differently another day, well, that's fine too. We're very fickle. Very fickle creatures, where there's not the stability that there is and a holy God. God's law never changes. So we have a moral foundation in the Ten Commandments that ought to regulate all of life. It certainly ought to regulate the life of the Christian. So they self-righteously proclaim Christians to be fools. But have you found more and more people don't want to talk about anything of substance? They'll say that Christianity is foolish. They'll say that all of these things don't make sense, that you're just falling back on tradition. And then you say, well, let's talk about that. And it's, no, you know, I don't want to talk about that because I don't want to be offended. And so you have a right to your opinion. I have a right to judge it, is basically what it comes down to. But it's very frustrating when you say, let's talk about life. Let's talk about the things that are really important. Let's talk about your soul. And no, we're not going to do that. And they just cut off the discussion. It's very, very difficult to minister the gospel in these days. John Calvin said, away with all the discernment of the flesh as to this matter. It is the spiritual man alone that has such a firm and solid acquaintance with the mysteries of God as to distinguish without fail between truth and falsehood, between the doctrine of God and the contrivances of man, so as not to fall into mistake. Observe, this prerogative is not ascribed to the man as an individual, but to the Word of God, which the spiritual follow in judging. So that is very, very important, isn't it? When you make a judgment, especially a moral judgment, it ought to be, it must be backed up by the Word of God. That's where your weight is. It's not something that I thought of. It's not something that I'm just kind of inclined to, apart from the Word of God. So you can judge righteous judgment because God has revealed that judgment to you. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were quick to make judgments. They just, you know, wanted to keep their fingers pointing at everybody else so that nobody could really have time to look at themselves, to look at the back of the Pharisees, to see their hypocrisies. And Christ exposed all of those hypocrisies. So when you're using the law, you always use it more harshly on yourself than you do on others. It's to be used on others as well, but you start with yourself. And when you're hard on yourself, that's the place to begin. And we have the majority, it seems, of Christians that have made all these little rules and all these little laws and all these things you can't do, and you must do, and you can't do, and you must do, and you can't do, and you can't do. But, you know, when it comes to the Sabbath day, well, that's up in the air. We can just do whatever we want when it comes to the fourth commandment. But they've added all these little things that define holiness that are not found in God's Word. They're social. They have a social context within a church. And they've been accepted because we've repeated them for decades, at least. And just gone over and over and over. Well, you know, it must be somewhere in the Bible. And then when you challenge them, they can't find it in the Bible. And yet the things that are so clearly revealed in the Word of God, no, that's not for today, or it's not important. And we're being challenged today, beloved. Who do you want to obey most of all? And how do you know you're obeying or disobeying? Simply by God's law. Where is God's mercy found? Not in the law. It's the standard of righteousness. His mercy and grace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our reasoning arises out of the Word of God. It drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ because we have no hope in the law, no hope of salvation in the law. We have hope only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because you have disobeyed the law endlessly. You don't want to even begin to think of how many ways you've disobeyed God's law and how liable you are to end up in hell. You need God's mercy. You need His saving grace. And that's what we plead when you're convicted of your sin. Isn't it a delightful thing to know that that sin is forgiven freely by the Lord Jesus or by Holy Father for Jesus' sake? This is phenomenal. Salvation is an astounding thing. And we experience it every time you feel guilt for your sin, confess your sin to the Lord, and know that you're forgiven. You have this confidence. I'm at peace with God again. Why? Because of my tears? Because of my repentance? No. Because of the blood of Christ. It's a precious thing to own, beloved, because Christ has had mercy on me. So we do judge righteous judgment based on these things. And Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? These things don't come to us naturally. And that's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, or who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? You can't tell God anything. He's the one who's going to teach you. He's the one who's going to bring you instruction. Who hath known the mind of God? None of us. None of us can teach God anything. And that ought to keep you very, very humble, beloved. Paul concludes this portion by saying, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So as you turn to the Lord for salvation, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're familiar with God's Word, you begin to think God's thoughts after you, and it feels very strange that there are people out there who don't agree with your way of thinking. But your way of thinking always ought to come back to what God's Word says. There ought to be some solid doctrinal foundation from the Word of God that shows this is what I believe. And it's good to talk about those things, beloved. It's good to examine the Scriptures, to challenge one another. Having the mind of Christ. He says, it's not a command, is it? Have the mind of Christ. It says you do have the mind of Christ. Christians have the mind of Christ. As they read their Bibles, as they sit under the preaching of the Word of God, that mentality develops through the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that you begin to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're conformed to His image. And that can be very presumptuous if we're not careful, if we're not filled with grace and mercy and prayer and true study of God's Word. We can become arrogant. But we don't want to be like the Pharisees, but humbly to say, I do have the mind of Christ, and I'm learning more. There's so much more to learn. I haven't achieved the mind of Christ, but I have the mind of Christ. And so I want to learn. Remember, Paul here is speaking to a church that's very troubled, all kinds of difficulties. And to them he's saying, you have the mind of Christ. We have solutions to the problems in the church that are based on God's Word. And He's going to bring those out. Beloved, do you have the mind of Christ? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think of? Do you have? It's intimidating. It's awe-inspiring. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. It's a great responsibility, isn't it? I have the mind of Christ. What am I going to do with the judgments, the good judgments that God has given me? Are they my judgments or are they God's judgment? Rehearse that all the time in your mind. And to have the mind of Christ for the good of the body, for the growth of Christ's church. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mighty work. We thank Thee that Thou hast conquered our stubborn wills and turned us unto Thee. We thank Thee that Thy Holy Spirit has revealed mysteries and treasures and wonderful, valuable things for our souls. We thank Thee that by Thy Spirit we delight in them, that they are the burden of our heart and the joy and great delight of our thoughts. We pray that we may grow to have the mind of Christ, that we may desire greater things from Thee, that we may study Thy Word to know Thee, who Thou art. Bless, Lord, the preaching of Thy Word this day to the holiness of Thy people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.